We have been building a profile of Paul, looking at traits that he exhibited in the last several weeks. It has been in his letters. Last week we looked at 2 Corinthians, the week before 1 Corinthians. Paul was dealing with a very immature church when he wrote the Corinthian letters. That's not the same as when he wrote here the letter to the Romans. I'm going to pick up something in Romans 16, in verse 7. It says, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." That's I commend chapter 16 to you because it's a chapter in which Paul just praises people for their accomplishments, and it gives you a sense of how he felt about them. But what I wanted to do with that verse 7, is to indicate that Paul now, opposite of the Corinthian, where he said, if you recall, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." That's what he was dealing with the Corinthian letter. Here, he's talking to people who had been Christians longer than he had. So a very mature audience is what I'm trying to get at, a very mature audience. The letter to the Romans is perhaps the deepest, most detailed and intricate book in the New Testament, and perhaps even in the entire Bible, though Isaiah would rival it in the matter of intricacy and nuance and detail. Paul is writing to a deeply mature audience that could handle the argumentation he made. Our job is not to look at the argumentation, but it's to look at Paul as an all. And I'm saying that to explain why there are so few references here in the book of Romans that we want to look at relative to the size of the book. Most of his book is Paul building the argument. It's a majestic piece of literature. It's a majestic piece of argumentation. It's boggles the mind to try to wrap your mind around it. But there are a few places where he tips his hand and shows how he feels, either about them or about his message, about his mission. For example, here in chapter 1, Michael, would you read 7 and then 8 through 15? There's two separate readings. Go ahead and read 7, and then, but since 8 through 15 is connected, just have you read it all.
Okay, hold on just a second. I first somehow got out of chapter 8 here. Just chapter 1 rather.
Romans 1, verse 7.
Well, what's happening is it's not changing over. Okay, hold on. Gotta go to a different one. Okay.
This is Paul's address. He starts off saying in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ, and it explains all the background of that, and then in verse 7, 2. So here's who I'm writing to. Verse
Okay.
7.
Oh, 7? Okay.
Yes, verse 7.
To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now that gives you a little sense of how he felt about those people, doesn't it? Beloved. Okay, go ahead and read 8 through 15 since you're there.
Okay.
And as we read through this, kind of pick out things that jump out at you. Don't make me do all the work here.
First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, in the witness how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you among you, each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want to be unaware, brethren, but often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so that for my part I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
Tell me what you found in there that gives you an insight into Paul, his attitude toward the people, his attitude toward his mission. I'm all, as Ross Perot used to say, I'm all ears.
For one, he's grateful for them, and he thanks God for them.
Grateful, thanks God.
But he's also he also shows a high level of compassion and desire to be reacquainted with them, and
I
so.
want to be there. I want to be there because I've got something you need that I can impart a spiritual gift to you. So I want to be there. What else did you see?
Well, a question I have, has he already been to Rome? Are these people that he has heard about and wanting to go there and impart spiritual gifts, because he's already been there, he would have
No,
probably
he hasn't been
sure.
there.
Okay.
So we know that. We know where he was in the book of Acts when he wrote this letter. And he hadn't been to Rome yet.
Okay.
Not until the end chapters of Acts has he been to Rome. So he hasn't been there. But there are people he knows there. Okay? What about Alan brought out the fact that he was grateful to God, but look what he says. Always in my prayers, making request. I want to be there. And so it's an urgent matter of his prayer life. And that cannot be underestimated in the work that part of what made Paul the goat. My prayer life, always making mention of you. Okay, look at verse 14 and 15. What do you see there?
that he's not discriminatory about who hears the message, that he wants to make sure
Yeah.
that everybody can hear it.
Right. What does under obligation mean to you?
Means it's something I have to do.
Yeah. And in fact, it's a stronger word than that. If you have a marginal reference, if yours has it, mine says literally debtor.
Debtor,
I
yeah.
owe a debt. Whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're wise or foolish. And therefore, I'm eager to preach this gospel. Paul felt compelled by the price that was paid for him to make sure that others got to hear it. That's a very powerful verse. I feel like I'm a debtor to to this gospel, so I want to share it. Okay. Any thoughts before we push on?
No.
Okay, Rachel, can you read 16 and 17?
Yes.
Yeah.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. That
Okay.
it?
One more, read 18.
Oh, and 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
So in 16, Paul says, or 50, in 14 and 15, he says, I feel a debt to this gospel, whether it's Greek or barbarian or wise or foolish, to preach the gospel because I'm not ashamed of it. Now, right there is a really, really important thought, isn't it? I'm not ashamed of it. Well, I'm kind of that. What are they going to think of me if I act like one of those people that believe in Jesus? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. How many beatings have we seen that he's taken because of his stand for the gospel? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's what?
Power
I'm not
and
ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what of God?
Salvation.
The
Yeah,
power.
salvation.
Okay?
The
The
power of
power
God.
of God. Now, have you ever been to an electric generating dam? You ever been
Hydroelectric.
to the or house of an electric generating dam? Now,
Yeah.
I have been at least to one, a couple different times. And what do they call that turbine that spins around and around as the water rushes past it? What do they call that?
It is a
It's a
turbine.
dynamo.
A
A
dynamo.
dynamo.
Okay. Okay.
Dynamo. And that's what this word is. Dunamis. We get
Hmm.
dynamite and dynamic and dynamo. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's dynamic. God's dynamite to save people. Okay. All right. And so, because the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, when you realize that God makes you righteous by faith, you believe it. So, from faith unto faith. And because verse 18, God's wrath is revealed, God cleans up the mess on earth. He gives us a chance to respond to him, or he cleans it up. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it's God's power to clean things up. All right. So you get a sense of Paul's commitment to the people, you get a sense of Paul's commitment to his mission, and you get a sense of Paul's commitment to or trust in the gospel has been entrusted to him. Any thoughts before we go into chapter two?
Yeah,
I think,
go ahead,
oh, go ahead.
Alan.
I was just going to say, I think DC Talk made a song about that.
Who did?
DC Talk.
Okay. Good. Good.
Go ahead,
I
Michael.
can hear Rachel chuckling in the background. There must be a joke in there, but it's gone over my head.
It's a good song.
Okay. Michael?
Well, the one that I was thinking of is that we, it's always to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Yet in his up earlier in another verse, it says that he's under obligation to Greeks and to barbarians. Like another different classification.
And we're going to get to your point. I think the point you're making, we're going to get to that later in our class tonight, that Paul was commissioned to the Gentiles. He was not commissioned to the Jews. We saw that in Galatians 2, where Peter asked Paul to remember among the Gentiles the needy in Jerusalem. Paul says, I'm glad to do that. Paul says in there that I was the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. So Paul's apostleship, Paul's mission, Paul's commission didn't include the Jews. It included The Gentiles. That's why he said, I'm under obligation to Greeks and barbarians. But he says the gospel, the power of the gospel is first for the Jew and then for the Greek. And he recognized the order, the priority, the priority of the Jewish claim on Christ. He recognized that. He's not trying to leapfrog it. And that's a part of the message of the book that I don't really want to get into. Okay. What I want to do is see how Paul was moved by his message, his commission, and his love for people. Okay, in chapter two, in verse four. So, Alan, you haven't read yet, so go ahead and read verse four.
Verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?
How much do you suppose that Paul had in mind his own very fortuitous calling on the road to Damascus, how long suffering God had been, and so forth. But here, I want you to recognize this, that Paul valued and was driven by the consideration of God's patience and of God's loving kindness, of his forbearance, driven by those things. Paul was not a crack the whip. You got to do it and jump up high and ask how high on the web because I said so. Paul was driven by things other than that, by the compassion of God, by the mercies of God. One of the things that made him great was that he started being toward people what Jesus was toward people, loving, compassionate, long-suffering, and patient. Any thoughts? Okay, so our next reading is all the way over in chapter six. Now, remember, there's a lot of just gritty, meaty argumentation and dial not dialogue, argue, argue, argument after argument laid down to support his conclusions. But it doesn't really illustrate him. It illustrates the message, and we're leaving that aside. But in chapter six, Linda, at verse 17, Paul said,
But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed.
and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, what form? I don't want to get into that. That's a different study, okay? But look what he's. I am so grateful to God that you used to be a servant of sin, and now you're a servant of God. This was the heart of Paul. I'm so grateful that you're now a believer and walking with Christ because of what it means for you. Any thoughts? All right, chapters.
I mean
Go ahead.
for that part, I can kind of see like correlation to the other part of Corinthians, where he was saying, like a father, corrects his children, but this is the other end of that, where the words have been heeded, and now you're following in the right, footsteps, and this is basically that, like, fatherly pride of saying, I'm proud of you for doing the right thing.
That's a really great observation, Alan. Really good observation. When you're dealing with your toddlers or youngsters at home, it's one thing. But when you see them out on their own making good decisions, it's really heartwarming, isn't it? Yep. Well, hi, Mary. Welcome aboard. In
Thank you.
chapter seven. So We will call upon Mary McCauley for chapter 7, verses 24 and 25.
I am not set up yet.
All right.
So I'm not even sure which chapter you're in.
All right, we're in chapter 7. Michael, go ahead and take that. Chapter 7, 24 and 25.
We're in Romans, honey.
Thank you.
Okay. Chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will set free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin.
And Paul recognized the struggle that even he had between the desire to do God's will and the temptation to do something else. He said, I even struggle with it. But look what he said in verse 25. In 24, he called himself a wretched man. Wretched man. Wretched man. I don't want to keep fighting this fight. I want it to be done. Right? He says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thank you to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So anybody who is struggling with a guilty conscience or, you know, why is there a thing like Alcohol Anonymous or what's that? That's another one. Gamblers Anonymous or drug.
Narcotics
Anonymous. Why do those things exist?
Right.
Why are there clubs like that? Why are there? Isn't it because people are sick and tired of what's happening in their life, and so they're wretched? They're wretched. Well, who's going to set me free from this? It's just Paul recognized how blessed we are to have Jesus.
And even in those programs, one of the main parts of it is to, you know, admit that you have an issue and release it to a power greater than yourself. And, you know, they may not say, you know, God, you know, by name, but I mean, all of those programs are centered around on understanding that you can't do it on your own and you need supernatural help anyway.
Yeah. All of them are getting to the point, like Alan was saying, all of them are getting to the point that without help in this life, I'm a wretched person. And so wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thank God through Jesus Christ. And so Paul was acknowledging, but that's something that'll keep you humble, won't it? And how long do you have to be a preacher before you quit making mistakes? Don't ask me. I can't answer that. but there's Jesus Christ. See, and so Paul had that. He also, with that, could identify with people. Couldn't he? It's a human problem. In chapter 8, Mary, verse 18.
Okay, let me get to 18. Sorry. Okay. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
Now, if you really want to be a stickler, you would read that with the glory that is about to be revealed to us. But we're not going down that path either.
Okay.
But that is mellow. That is mellow. So what was Paul going through? You know, the sufferings of this present time. What was he going through? Well, read 2 Corinthians 11. Some of the stuff that he went through. Harassed at every turn by obstinate Jews who would rile up the Romans or the Greek population. And everywhere he went. In fact, we saw in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, I prayed three times that thorn in the flesh would be taken from me. God says, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is magnified in your weakness. And so Paul says, all right, I'm willing to go with the weakness, the persecutions, the beatings, the torment, But he says here, and this is important, because we can lose sight, we can lose sight of the grandeur of what God has done in Jesus, and just focus on the challenges that we face because we follow Jesus. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's about to be revealed to us. And so that a thing that kept him on track. He wouldn't let the challenges of preaching, the being beat, being abused, he wouldn't let them sidetrack him or derail him. He just kept going because he had the glory about to be revealed in his head. Anything else on that? Okay. Alan, jump over to verses 31 through 39 of chapter 8.
Okay. What then shall we say to these things?
Before you carry on, I want to preface that with this, that he's talking here about those persecutions, those difficulties, those things up in verse 23. We groan within ourselves. And so that challenges that cause us to groan. Go ahead with verse 31 now.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over all of us, over for us all? How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Do you pick up in there any rationale for Paul carrying on preaching? If God didn't spare his son, then how will he not freely give us all things with him? Verse 35, what will separate us? What can possibly separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes into what I think verse 18 is talking about. It's 18, the current difficulties, sufferings of this present time. He says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Are those able to separate us from God? Now, when you have your heart so completely riveted on the glories of being in Christ, not nothing going to separate you from that. He says, I'm convinced, verse 38. And I want you to take a hard look at that word convinced. I am convinced. Not I'm just hoping it's true. Well, maybe it's true. It sounds like it could be true. I sure wish it were true. Paul didn't say any of that. He said, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate me from the love of Christ. Now, if you got that kind of confidence, and you know that the only thing that's going to help people is the message you've got, what are you going to do with it? This is part of what made Paul so powerful in his preaching. Thoughts? Okay. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Colin Linda.
Before you move on to that, I just want to like point out that, you know, it's kind of amazing how much he knew the persecution and the turmoil and the hardship that he was going to go through, you know, doing this mission, but yet he still went boldly into it.
Yeah, and much of the hardship he's already gone through. He wrote this book after he wrote 2 Corinthians, and then you read chapter 11, the things he'd already gone through in 2 Corinthians 11, he's gone through. And so you're seeing here why he stayed the course. He stayed the course because he had his anchor firmly established in the hope of Jesus Christ. Okay, chapter 10, 1 through 3, Linda.
Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God.
Okay, I see I skipped over chapter 9. I didn't mean to do that. So we're going to take... who's next to read? I think it's Rachel. Chapter 9, 1 through 5. And it's okay, because these two are saying a bit essentially the same thing. Rachel?
Okay. 1 through 5. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God blessed forever. Amen.
Okay, now I want to make a quick explanatory comment on verse 3, where Paul says, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ. I think the word separated doesn't belong there. I think Paul is saying, I wish that I could be to people like Christ was, accursed because of Christ. Not separated from Christ. But if somehow being accursed from Christ, or as a result of Christ, accursed of Christ, that if that would win the Jewish people, that I don't think Paul, given what we just saw, wanted to give up on the glory that was laid up for him. But I also think that this is saying that Paul was willing to be treated by the public, by the Jews, as accursed every bit as much as Jesus was accursed by them, if it would win them. And that point I wanted you to see, if it would win them. In chapter 10, where we just read, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for their salvation. I want, but Paul, you were apostle to the Gentiles, but he didn't dabble in the Jews. Well, part of his justification here, 9 and 10, is the argument that is being leveled against him, that he doesn't care about Moses, he doesn't care about the law, he doesn't care about any of that. Okay, you're just free, and grace covers everything, and so. And he says, no, that's not true. You don't care about the Jews. I do too. I care deeply about them. And that's why this is here. But what do you take from it? And we don't live in that Jew-Gentile flux that Paul lived in. The coming judgment of God upon the sinful nation of Israel. And we don't live in that. But what do you make out of Paul's intense willingness to be accursed because of Christ so as to win people? Michael?
He's wrote on about being clothed in Christ and putting on Christ so that when the people see him, they don't see Saul or Paul the apostle, they see Jesus Christ.
That's a really good connection. I wish that I could be treated like Jesus was if it would win the Jews. And so I wonder how many times I have backed away because I don't like confrontation. And I'm more worried about what people are going to think about me than I'm worried about what's God going to think about them. Will they have an opportunity to name the name of Jesus as their Savior? I see in Paul an absolute sellout of himself to the cause of winning people to Jesus. Look in chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. Now I've lost track of whose turn it is to read, so it really
I think it
doesn't
might
help.
be my turn.
Okay, go. Since you put your hand up, you got it. Chapter 11, 13 and 14.
But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them.
What does magnify mean? To take out a magnifying glass,
To
what are you
make
doing?
big, to make
Make
bigger.
it to enlarge. Yeah.
Right.
What was Paul's ministry to the Gentiles? I'm going to enlarge my ministry. Now, I'm not going to be preaching to the Jews. That was Peter's ministry. But that didn't keep him from preaching to the Jews out in the Gentile territory. But look what he said. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. If somehow I might move to jealousy some of my fellow countrymen and save some of them. If I can show that what they've been waiting for as God has given here to the Gentiles because they rejected it, move them to jealousy, maybe they'll take advantage of it. I magnify my ministry. You can see then what we were talking about in chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Paul's deep desire to reach the Jews here by reaching the Gentiles in Jewish territory where among where Jews lived might move them to jealousy and say they got what we've been waiting for. How come we didn't get it? So in verse 30, any more on that? Okay, 33 through 36. Michael, go ahead and read that.
All right.
33 through 36 of chapter 11.
Oh, the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or became his counselor, or who has first given to him that which it might be paid
Might be
back
paid.
to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Amen.
You know God's mind that he could tell God what to do,
Yeah.
become his counselor. See? Who has given anything to God that God has to pay him back? Because from him and through him and to him are all things. But what's Paul doing here? Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. He's just completed his argument about the salvation by grace that God had planned from the beginning. He just finished a magnificent argument in the book of Romans. And all he could do is stand back. What do you call that? 33 through 36. Well, can you put a name to that? What would you
a
call
mic drop?
Pardon?
A mic drop?
A mic drop? Okay. No, he's still here. Suppose we call it, say, a doxology. A doxology, it means a word of praise, a word of glorification. Just, it's like Paul was overwhelmed by his own argument. You get finished with the argument, it's like, wow, I can't believe that God did all that. He was impressed with the magnificence of God. And I think one of the things that made him so effective is that he allowed the magnificence of God to continually impress him. We would do well to do the same. All right. In chapter 12, then, verses 1 and 2. Rachel, go ahead and take that for me.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Okay. I urge you, by God's mercies, be transformed. You know what that word transformed is?
Changed.
It's Linda says, is that like a butterfly? What happens to the caterpillar when it goes into a chrysalis? What comes out the other side?
Yeah.
The caterpillar went in and out comes the butterfly.
Metamorphosis.
Metamorphosis. That's this word. You're the same person, but you've been transformed in your thinking. And so I urge you. You see, Paul can't do it for him, but he can certainly plead with him to do it. Now, chapter 15, the next place I wanted to stop. Verse 1. Whose turn to read? Linda, you read. 15:1.
Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves.
Notice he included himself. My job is not just to stand up and preach. He says, my job is to bear the weakness of the weak. I'll let you develop the context of that thought. But Paul saw the role of him as a mature Christian is to bear the burdens, the weaknesses, help them come up to speed. In verse 13, Mary, would you read verse 13? 15, 13.
I'll take it. I don't know what happened, Mary. Now may the God of... Huh? Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Okay. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
I call that a Benedict.
I was reading it. I just didn't have me on mic, and I'm so sorry.
All right. So go ahead then, read 14, Mary. It with your mic on.
Okay, mic is still on, right? Yeah, okay, very good.
I can hear you.
I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another.
You know, how important is genuine expectation? Now, I don't mean I expect you to do that as a demand. I expect you that you will do that as a recognition of your maturity level or your ability or your faithfulness. And so how powerful is that conveyed sense of I have confidence in you? How powerful is that?
Extremely.
It's one of the most powerful tools a parent has with their children. If they're constantly expecting they're going to mess up, well, I knew you're going to mess up. That's what you're going to get mess up. But you have this sense of expectation. I've trained you well. You're a good person. I really was expecting better than that. And so a sense of I want to please my parent comes with it. But it's just a driving force. It's just a driving force. There's an interesting story. And it's a true experiment that there was this litter of rats, all came from the same mother and the same father. And they were divided up into three study groups. And so group one, the students they were going to have a maze, and the rats are going to run the maze. And so group one, the guy said, you better load up on cheese because these guys are the brightest rats you'll ever find, and they're going to run that maze. Group two said, well, you can buy some cheese and you're going to have some success, but don't expect world-changing events. Group three was, you don't even need to buy any cheese. These guys are dumb. They're not going to make it. Well, they're all from the same litter. Yeah, guess what the results were?
Exactly that.
Exactly that. Group A just stormed. Group B, a little bit. Group C, almost nobody finished the course. It all had to do with the expectation of the lab assistants and nothing to do with the intelligence of the rats. Expectation is powerful. Here, Paul says, I am convinced that you can do this. And I don't think he was just blowing hot air. Okay. 19 and 20. No, that's 17 through 20. Michael, go ahead and read that. And if anybody feels like I'm overlooking them or snubbing them, it's just because I lose track. Okay. 17 through 20, Michael.
Okay. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Through 19, okay. In the power and the signs 13. And the wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, so as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ.
And thus I aspire to preach to you, preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, that I might not build on another man's foundation. Paul, you get a sense here of Paul's operation. How far is it? See? I boast in things pertaining to God. I don't boast in what I've accomplished, but I've accomplished a lot. All the way from, if you look on a map, from Jerusalem, round about as far as Illyricum. I mean, that Illyricum is on the northwest coast of Greece, right next to Rome, where he hadn't been yet. And so you can see Paul's operation, the expanse of it. Finally, let's read, Rachel, read 30 through 33.
We're still in 15, right?
Yes.
Okay. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, so that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Oh, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Now, there's a little bit that needs to be focused on here. Paul was going to Jerusalem serving the saints with the financial contribution. And that's what you read up in 24 through 29. So he says, I'm going there. Now, when I get to Jerusalem, there are going to be ungodly men and I'll be in jeopardy. But I'm taking money to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that came from Gentiles. So he said, I'm praying. I want you to pray for two things. 31, that I could be delivered from the disobedient in Judea and my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable. There's no guarantee that they're going to accept money from Gentiles. So pray for both. And he says, and then I'll come to you. Now, how does the story end? Do you remember how that this prayer actually was answered, but not in ways that you might expect? First of all, was the contribution acceptable to the Jewish Christians?
Yes. Because Peter was...
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, it was just without question, it was. Was Paul delivered from the disobedient?
No.
Or was he? I mean, he was arrested. They stretched him out to beat him, but they didn't beat him.
Right.
They put him in jail. They tried to form a mob against him to assassinate him. He escaped that. He finally was put on a ship in chains. Well, they took the chains off to go to Rome to be held for the emperor's decision. And he spent another couple of years in Rome. He came to Rome as a prisoner, but did he take refreshment from seeing them? Now you can read partway through chapter 28 when he saw Christians coming to him from the three taverns, and I forget the name of that other place. He thanked God and took comfort. So the prayer was answered, but not in a way where, okay, nothing bad happened to me in Jerusalem, and I got to come to Rome, and it was all... No, I got to come to Rome as a prisoner, but I was refreshed by the Christians that were there. So anyway, I love this, is pray for me. I've got heavy things to face. Paul wasn't afraid to face these heavy things, but he knew the power of prayer, and he knew the value of having other people carry the burden of him on their hearts. He'd been carrying it up for them all his life. And so he gave them the privilege of caring for him. Now, chapter 15, we've already done as much in that as we're going to. But I'll just read one verse, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is also a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Throughout this chapter, Paul will highlight a Christian or two and just say something good about them throughout the chapter. His way of acknowledging their value to him, their value in the kingdom. He viewed them as precious, as faithful, as loyal, and worthy of acknowledgement. He had a really good heart for people. He had a way that endeared him to people. He had a manner which showed him fearless, but he wasn't fearless because he was fearless. He was fearless because he knew whom he had believed. He was fearless because he knew what Jesus was. He was fearless because that vision of the glory that God has in Jesus Christ for all men was just him burning like a lantern, what's the word I'm looking for? A lighthouse It was burning. It was just there, a light that guided him, drew him, kept him on beam, made him a goat, but it kept him on beam. Any thoughts? Yes, Michael.
Such a brief summary of a whole chapter, whole book of Romans, but it's just very
Well, what?
powerful.
It really wasn't a summary of the book of Romans. It was a summary of Paul in the book of
Right.
Romans.
Yeah.
If I wanted to summarize the book of Romans, we'd be here till midnight. And that'd be a summary, right? All right. You sure appreciate your participation. Devin wasn't able to make it. He got challenges. We all have challenges, but he had to go out and pick up a truck tonight, and so he couldn't be with us. He and I canceled class on Friday because we both didn't feel up to it. So maybe we'll see him again on Wednesday.